Want to go to Romans, a familiar chapter to many of us. Chapter 10. Certainly a familiar book to many of us. But it is very theological writing. Epistle, and has much to say. It's very sophisticated in its doctrine and its teachings. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 5 through verse 17. This is the Word of God, inscripturated, of course, as you know. Let us hear His Word. Beginning Romans 10, verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon us. Lord Jesus, may your grace be with us. We hear your word. We love your word. We bring it into our lives. We want to bring it more and more into our lives and into the lives of others. So bless us in this, our worship service now, for we are your people through faith in your name, in which we pray. Amen. It's pointed out in an article based on this passage, meditation, on this passage, that Zechariah 2, in Zechariah 2, verse 4, the prophet says, and quoting from Zechariah, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. And that's a prophecy anticipating the New Testament age, when the gospel of Jesus Christ will expand the kingdom of God to include all the nations, tribes, kindred, and tongues. And then the prophet goes on to say in the following verse, For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory of in the midst of her. And so the promise is that God will be with his people. Again, the city beyond Jerusalem now, the walls are down, and the gospel has gone out. And God is going to be in the midst of these people from every nation, tribe, kindred. He's going to be the glory. That is, he's going to be the glory of the church, of the new age, of the new world, if you will. And that church is universal, right? God's people are everywhere, more or less, anyway. The Lord Jesus Christ told us in the gospel that he is with his people, right? He said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You who are baptizing in my name, for example, you who are teaching all that I have commanded you, lo, I am with you always. He said, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. And he's not talking about a Bible study in and of itself. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the authority in the church. He's talking about where the elders and the pastor and the word is being preached. There am I in the midst of you. That's what that scripture is talking about. And so he's clearly indicating that he is with us. He is in our midst. Now, the question has been for a long time and even to this day, and it's brought a lot of confusion because of Rome on the one hand and evangelicalism, broadly speaking, on the other, and what is going on in the church world today. And I have mentioned this many times from the pulpit. I have criticized both Rome and evangelicalism for what they are doing with God's word and what they are doing with the scriptures, how the scriptures are misunderstood and misapplied. And it's easy to misapply scripture. We can get the text in the context of the word, and then we can go beyond that and start applying it to this, that, and the other thing, and pretty soon we're off in the wild blue. And that's what's happened. Now, that's not so much the case with Rome. The Rome's is more intentional. Rome's is more based on a fault. And their fault is that they have elevated their tradition to the level of Scripture and actually have overtaken it in all practicality and practical use. The holy traditions of the church are what is magnificent in Rome. And so I want to talk about Rome and evangelicalism and us, actually, in the context of verses 6 through 8. The righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, which is what Rome does. I'll explain that. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead, which is what evangelicalism does in some places. But what saith it? That is, what does the Old Testament say? The word is nigh to thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Okay, or teach. In the church, where two or three are gathered, there he is in their midst. Now, I just want to quote something here, and I want you to imagine. I don't know if it's possible for you to imagine what was going on at the time of the Reformation and before it. In the church, there was only one church, right? It was the Romish church. And the people who wanted to believe in God and in Jesus Christ had to go there. That's the only place in town, you might say. And so this one writer says, imagine it. The stained glass windows depicting the lives of the saints, and especially the life of Christ, which, you know, that was part of the reason why they had these stained glass windows and these symbols on them. They told a story in picturesque form. You see, they put pictures up for the people because they were ignorant and they couldn't read. They didn't have the Bible. And so they had the stories told, the gospel stories and others in picture form. They did that. And the scripture, the sculptures of the Virgin Mary, other saints, and at least on the high altar, the great statue of Christ on the cross. So you get the picture, right? It's all pictures. Basically, they're communicating the Bible or the message in the Bible by these pictures, stained glass and statues and crucifixes and things like that. And I know you know that. But they didn't know any different than that, the people. So if you can divorce yourself, which is kind of impossible, but try, from any knowledge of the Bible, any knowledge of the scriptures, and just walk into one of these cathedrals and you see all this stuff, can you imagine how it raptured, it gripped the mind of that person? Remember, let's just say for all intents and purposes, the person had a good intention. They wanted to know God. They wanted to be. She wanted to be a Christian. Most likely, a saint would have been buried underneath that altar. So they had altars, and they would bury the saints under there, and they'd post relics around the altar as well. And, you know, the people are in awe at this, right? Here's a saint, you know, deemed a saint by the church and the relics of that saint, and they're worshiping at this altar for sure. You know, it's breathtaking to them. It's a very emotional, sensuous experience for them. Going on here. And then paintings and frescoes on the wall, the high ceilings would call one's attention, at least until the gilded priest and deacons brought the Eucharistic elements by procession into the nave. Can you imagine this scene? I mean, this is incredible for these people who knew not the Lord any other way except through this. Now there's a procession after all this stuff is surrounding them, right? And this altar and the relics and the priests come and the deacons come out in procession with the Holy Eucharist. There were bells, the Latin incantations, mesmerizing in their drones until the all-important words, the only words that the people did understand, the only Latin words that they really did understand, the words of Hocus Corpus Meum, "This is my body," from which we get the word hocus pocus. Critically speaking, of course. "This is my body." Hocus corpus meum. There was the smell of smoke, of beeswax, and the incense from the censer. And finally, the taste of the wafer mixed with smoke as the priest put into the mouth what the worshiper believed was the very body of God's Son. See the drama unfolding here for the people? That it was it was impossible, apart from the grace of God, to overcome this. In fact, Calvin says that we would be just like them if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit informing the reformers and going back to the scriptures to see if all this was to take place. Calvin would be describing us when he said, under the pretense of holy zeal, superstitious men give way to the indulgences of the flesh, and Satan baits his fictitious modes of worship with such attractions that they are willingly and eagerly caught hold of and obstinately retained. And you can understand why. The people had nothing else, and they were, as I mentioned, raptured by this stuff. It's not as dramatic today if we go into Rome because we've been exposed to the Word of God, to the Bible. And Rome has taken a couple of paces back, at least in the United States and, you know, the civilized Western world. In backward places, it's very superstitious, but, you know, they can't get away with it as easily in the scientific age of reason. But for those people, there was just no hope. There was no way. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 10, verse 6. Who shall ascend into heaven? See, that is to bring Christ down. And that's what Rome was doing and is doing to this day. Bringing Christ down to be experienced, to be felt, to be present with the people in all these forms, in the stained glass and in the statues and in the crucifixes and in the altar and in the priestly garments and in the Eucharist physically, right? To transubstantiation. This is the body. This referring to the wafer. This is the cup. You know, referring to the cup of blood, of wine that's blood. All of this is bringing Christ down and making him subject to man's senses, to make it more dramatic, more applicable, more meaningful, an experience for the people to accentuate Christ. And bring that kind of experience to the people. Again, a quote, in her great cathedrals with high ceilings depicting the life of heaven, in her hierarchical pyramid of power that climbed up and up to the Pope, who was the supposed vicar of Christ on earth, in her high church ritual, and chiefly in her idols set on high before the eyes of men, Rome tried to climb up to heaven, to pull Christ's presence down into the worship of the church in a way that would appeal to the sensuous nature of man. Wow. You see, that's what they were doing. And they did it, man. They were good. They did it at the time of the Reformation. That people would go in and they would look and just be wowed out of their mind. And that would they would believe all this superstition. Well, as one writer said, all idolatry is an attempt to make the high and holy invisible God come down to men in a way that they can see, handle, manipulate, and control. And that's what they're trying to do. To this day, that's what Rome is doing. The emphasis is on what? What's the centerpiece of the Mass? It's not the Word. It's the Eucharist. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ. You take that away, that doctrine of transubstantiation. You take that literal experience of eating and drinking the body and the blood, receiving literally in the bread and the wine the grace of Jesus Christ, literally, eating it and drinking it down. You take that away from Rome and the mass collapses into insignificance. And if the mass collapses into insignificance, so does the entire edifice of Rome. It is the Eucharist, the center point of their worship in Rome. And so you can see how important, and the reason again is bringing Christ down, see, in a sensuous way, going up and bringing him down. That's what's being talked about here. Rome defies almost everything. Don't call any man father. They call their priests fathers, holy fathers, forgiving sins and all that stuff. Don't go to heaven and bring Christ. They go to heaven and bring Christ down. They violate the scripture again and again and again. And so it is. So, and I know that from personal experience because I was raised that way. And I know what it is that I'm reading when others are talking about it. I say, yeah, that's true. That's the way I was taught. That's the experience. Now, I had disbelieved a lot of it. I just didn't care about it. I had no interest in the church. I always had an interest in Jesus. I never rejected him. But the church was just a bore to me at the time, thankfully. But that's what was going on there. Now, what does our scripture here say in verse 8, for example? What saith it? That is, what's the Old Testament say? What's the word of God say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which is preached. Okay, so now we have it in the nutshell, as they say. This is how we have Christ present, as I quoted in before. Go out, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son, and teaching all that I have commanded, and lo, I am with you. I am in your presence when you teach, when you preach my word. That's how Jesus is in the midst, through the word of faith which is preached, which is taught in the true church by his name. That is what we do. And so if you want to know how, that's what Rome was doing, how is Christ present? How do we make him present for the people? If we want to know how is Christ present, how do we make him present for the people, we go to the scriptures, because that's our motto, right? Scripture, sola scriptura, right? Only scripture. Scripture alone and in its entirety is the word of God. So we want to know how we can have Christ present in our worship service tonight. We go to the word and we find out from this verse, for example, and many like it, that thy word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If that word is centerpiece in your worship, if that word is emphasized, if the truth of the scripture is being taught and emphasized, Christ, where two or three are gathered, I am in the midst of you. See? And that's what the reformers did. They went back to the word and they went back to the ways. And you know something? They were accused of being sort of iconoclast. They were accused of being non-traditional. They wanted to destroy the holy tradition. But actually what the reformers did is they went way back. They went back before Rome started implementing these things. They went back to the apostolic days and to the early church fathers, and they found out from them what they were doing. And they were hammering out the doctrines of faith on the anvil of the word. And so that's what they were doing. And so that's what the reformers did. No, we don't want to destroy tradition. We want to establish the holy tradition of the apostles. We want to go all the way back to the church fathers and see what they were doing and establish a holy tradition based on the the fathers of the faith, before you started implementing all these things and tried to grasp Christ at his feet and drag him down and present him before the people in a sensuous way so that they can handle and they can feel and they can eat and they can drink. Idolatry. All of it is idolatry. Filthy, disgusting idolatry. And how anyone can get along with that. That's a Christian. That's been raised on the gospel. That's heard the truth. Is beyond me. Beyond me how someone can go from the glorious sunlight into the dark, dingy dungeon of falsehood and idolatry and superstition. That is going from a Reformed church, for example, or where the gospel is preached in an evangelical church back to Rome. Inconceivable to me. Inconceivable. But again, I go by the grace of God. But by the grace of God, I go. If not for the grace of God, I would do it too. I would go back to my roots. I would go back to Rome. But by the grace of God. It's not anything special about me. All the glory goes to Jesus. He's the one that has gripped me and held me, brought me into to himself, close to himself, and said, Peter, listen to my word. If you're with my word, you're with me. And I'm with you. And so that's the emphasis that the Reformers place, and that the presence of God, the emphasis of Paul here in Romans. He's not to go up. Now, what about going down? What does that mean? Going down, here it says that in verse 7, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Oh my, oh my. And here's where Protestants, people that have heard the truth and know the truth and know that the Bible, they're not into the superstition that Rome is advancing, but they're into something else. What are they into? How are they going down into the deep, that is into the dead, right? Where Christ was dead and tried to bring him back up from the grave. How are they doing that? And the way evangelicals and some Protestants, as they're called, and people do that is they go to the dead culture. The culture is dead from a spiritual point of view. It's very lively from another faith. And they go to the culture and they find out what is entertaining, what is stylish, what is hip, what all the hype is about, and they bring that dead stuff up from the dead culture, remember, from a spiritual point of view, and they bring it into the church, and they put it on display, and again, the people of God are touched by the, in a sensual way, in an emotional way, and so a lot of churches these days, many churches these days, many mega churches these days, not everyone, but many of them, you go into them, and it's a theater, right? It's in an auditorium, and it's a theater, and they're all hyped up, and it's a celebration, and it's a party, and there's dancing in the aisles, and there's drama going on, there's plays, and there's, you know, slideshows, and it's just, again, it's going to the dead culture and bringing that stuff up and saying that Christ is in the midst of you because you feel good. Because you're having an experience. Because you're being brought to an emotional high. Or even a low, you know, the stories that they tell, which are not gospel stories, but they're stories to make you cry, to make you weep. You know, and all the miracles that they're talking about from here, there, and everywhere, except right in front of your eyes. And they go, and so they bring Christ, go back into the dead, and bring him up. But again, it's very clear that the word is to be preached, is to be taught. And that is when Christ is present. And yes, it can be very exciting. I'm excited. I'm enthusiastic about it. I'm moved. I have an emotional experience over this stuff. I'm brought to tears sometimes by some of the hymns that are sung based on the word. We want the word preached. We want the word taught. We want the word sung. Everything is about the word. And if we go to Acts, for example, we find out what we're supposed to do when it comes to worship, when it comes to having Christ in the midst of us. They kept in the apostles' teaching, in their doctrine, with the breaking of bread and with prayer, much prayer. And they sang hymns. That's what they did. We have an outline in in Acts, for example, to go by. In chapter 2, verse 42. It's a list of things what we're to do. And there is where God comes, and he's in the midst of us. It's very simple. The message is very simple. You don't go up to bring Christ down, to give men, women, children a sensuous experience so that they can touch and handle him. You don't go down into the dead culture and you bring things from it into the worship service, pile it in, and have a great celebration and fanfare and all that stuff. Again, to have that emotional experience, that as if Christ is that. As if Christ is that emotional experience or something. No, you bring the Word of God. You bring the Word of God in prayer. You bring the Word of God in song and hymns. You bring the Word of God in the teaching and the preaching. That's the emphasis. You can bring the Lord's Supper and baptism, the sacraments. That's how Jesus is with you. And that's how he is with the church. John Owens, he saw that in his day. John Owens, the most scholarly, reformed person of his day. Probably even since the Reformation. I mean, the man was just a brilliant man. Owen said, "The principle that the church has power to instigate anything or ceremony belonging to the worship of God, either as to manner or matter, beyond the observance of such circumstances as necessarily attend such ordinances as Christ himself instituted, lies at the bottom of all the horrible superstition and idolatry and confusion that have for so long a season spread themselves over the face of the Christian world." In other words, those inventions beyond the scriptures, beyond the ordinances that have been instituted by Christ, bringing them in to the church, have plagued the church. It's idolatrous, it's idolatry, it severely hampers the spirituality of God's people. It hampers their faith. They can't grow correctly in any other way than going to the scriptures, bringing up and bringing out the word of God, and let the spirit of Christ that's alive and well animate your life. Animate the worship and animate your life. Praise the Lord. Not the gimmicks and the inventions of man, but praise the Lord from whom all blessings come. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us on our way this day, this evening. We thank you for being present with us, as promised. We know you are, because your word is here. Because that's what we want to hear. We want it defined. We want it applied. We want to take it home with us in our heart. Help us to do that. Keep it there. Stay with us, Lord. We are your people. And you have promised to be with us always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's